Exodus chapter 14. Jonathan and Elizabeth, thank you very much for that song. I really appreciated it. There's a special place in my heart now for when I see siblings serving the Lord together. Now that's a memory that you'll keep with you for the rest of your life, no matter what might happen. And it's a very special privilege. Praise the Lord. Also, this song tied in very well with what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart to speak to you guys tonight about. It's the topic of faith. That wasn't exactly how I was going to introduce the sermon, but I believe that's how the Lord led. There's all kinds of different things that go on today now as people are trying to make money and often by very illicit means. I remember when I went to the bank to try to get a bank check made out to the Embassy of Liberia in Washington, D.C., what should have taken maybe 5 minutes, because that's what it took the year before, wound up taking close to an hour and a half, as I was informed that I could not designate my funds to something like that without permission from two levels up, as the bank manager told me. And, you know, being slightly constrained for time, you know, I asked, why, you know, I was here last year, this was a piece of cake. In fact, I made out three bank checks to three different foreign African embassies, and I had no problems with any of them. They informed me that Liberia has become the fraud capital of the world. As of that point in time, Liberia was the fraud capital of the world. Now, fraud is an everyday thing that we run into. How many of you guys get those terrible, horrific, trying robotic spam calls? And they tell you, say, your vehicle is an expired warranty. And they always say it just like that. And it's, you know, hang up and put it back down and block it. And they'll call you again tomorrow. Fraud is something we run into all the time. Sometimes it's funny. I know there's a guy on YouTube, there's several YouTube personalities that they have made their fortunes replying to fraudulent emails and fraudulent text messages. And sometimes it's really inconvenient. My father, when he was a young man, wound up with a girlfriend that he was unaware of, and she had assumed the position of his girlfriend slash fiance and had stolen his identity and was using his money and writing his checks, and it took a while for that to be tracked down. It was very inconvenient and very costly. But fraud can also be very dangerous. As you can see on the TV shows, you know, when you'll be watching the Super Bowl, and there'll be an ad that'll come up, and it'll say, you know, something along the lines of piracy is not a victimless crime. What is that? It's a form of fraud. And it's taking somebody's livelihood away from them. And sometimes, you know, fraud can be a little bit more dangerous. Think about spies in a war. They're not who they say they are. And many times, fraud is a very dangerous thing. And the kind of fraud that we're going to talk about tonight is even more dangerous, because one thing that should never be fraudulent is our faith. Faith is defined by the Oxford Dictionary as complete trust or confidence in someone or something. A special emphasis in this definition is the word complete. It's entire, it's whole, it's lacking nothing, it requires nothing else. Not only is true faith a complete faith, but true faith must also be grounded in truth. I can have faith in a multitude of different things, but my faith is only as good as the objects in which I have placed and grounded my faith. We know this to be true just from mere logic and common sense. I have a little bit of it. As Christians, we often speak of faith as being in God and in His Word and in His promises. And when we speak of having faith in God, His Word, and His promises in the biblical sense, in the correct sense, when it comes to true faith, we're speaking of a deep-seated, complete confidence in the character of God, because it is out of the very character of God that all of His manifestations, all of His workings, and all of His promises are extended. When I fail to have faith in a promise of God, it is because I have failed to believe that God is who He said that He was. The child of God understands the necessity for true faith as laid out in his expectations, because God puts them out very plainly in the Scriptures. Hebrews 11:6, we all know the verse. The Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." That's a lot more than just believing that He exists. "And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." From tonight, we're going to go see from God's Word that not all faith is real.
Fraudulent faith is an epidemic that has killed an entire generation of God's chosen people. And as we go tonight, beginning in Exodus chapter 14, we're going to look at three specific incidences and a few New Testament and other Old Testament examples where someone who said that they believed in God did not pass the test of faith. My proposition to you tonight is that we must identify and eradicate the fraudulent faith in our lives if we're to be effective witnesses for the gospel and if we're to live victoriously in the Christian life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us here tonight, that we would see from your word how we can better ground our faith and trust in you, Lord, and that if there's areas in our lives where we are not taking you at your word, where we're not believing in your character, Lord, may you reveal that to us tonight so that we can change in such a way that will help us to be better Christians, better witnesses, and better sons of God. Thank you, Lord, and it's your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to present to you tonight a sermon with the Lord's help that I've entitled Fraudulent Faith. Fraudulent Faith. I do want you to let you guys know my notes are really big print. So you see all these papers. Don't worry about it. We're not going to be here all night. All right, so number one, fraudulent faith fears. Fraudulent faith fears. Turn, if you will, please, to Exodus chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse number 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside those names. And when Pharaoh drew nigh and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Let's step back and take a quick overview of what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, I'd like to point out that God had promised to bring these people into the promised land. God had made some very strong, specific promises to the children of Israel. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go, and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. It sounds very direct. I don't see any gray area in that promise. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 25, Moses is instructing the Israelites on the observance of the Passover. And he says, and it shall come to pass when ye be come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. In chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee. God had promised them that he was going to take them into the promised land. Israel had just experienced the exhibition of the awesome power of God. Proof that he was who he said he was. Proof that he was capable of doing what he had promised that he would do. And yet, when the already defeated Egyptians returned for round two, Israel's faith, their belief, was fake. It was fraudulent. They were afraid. They were afraid that God wasn't as capable as he said that he was. Afraid that he wasn't who he claimed to be. The very people that had just witnessed the amazing power of God, been the recipients of so many firsthand promises, seeing them fulfilled, seeing God triumph over the people of Egypt, over the gods of Egypt, over the Pharaoh of Egypt. And now they run into what seems to be, to us, a small hitch in the road. To them, it wasn't quite so small. They run into an obstacle, and they turn their back completely on the Lord, even blaming him of bringing them out of the land deceitfully just to destroy them. Another biblical example that will further help us to draw application to us today from this principle is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you'll give me a second to turn there, please. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find King Saul. When I was growing up and listening to the Bible stories in junior church and such, I often thought that it was kind of not fair that King David seemed to get so many more promises from God than King Saul. I didn't quite have a correct understanding of the stories, as it were. I know that. My opinion was wrong. But when I read God's word, I find out now that, you know, Saul had the same promises available to him that David did. Saul could have had all the promises that David had if only he had possessed the faith that David had. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is upon the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They fled. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, don't we so often break right before the relief comes? It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." I don't know about you, but I can feel the fear in his voice. If I didn't do something, there was going to be catastrophe. We were going to be destroyed. I know you're the man of God, and I know that you said you would be here, and I know that I'm not allowed to take this office unto myself. But I was afraid, and I had to do something. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And now we find the very first mention of King David. Saul could have had all the promises that David had. It could have been Saul's kingdom forever, all the way even through to the millennial reign. But he didn't have real faith. You know, where in our lives today, where in your life today, are you acting outside of the will of God because of fear, worry, anxiety? It's a natural thing to do. Where in your life is your faith fraudulent? Number one, we see that fraudulent faith fears. Number two, we see that fraudulent faith forgets. Turn back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. As we go through these, you'll see very easily that these instances are a little ambiguous in the fact that in every instance with the nation of Israel, really in every instance of a faith that doesn't stand the test. We see all of these signs. I've picked three, however, that I believe embody them the easiest for us to see. Exodus chapter 32 and verses 1 through 6. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And that word there, without being explicit, is nothing good. It's nothing that becomes the worship of Jehovah. It seems they forgot a whole lot very quickly. What about the signs and wonders of Moses and Aaron? Remember the rod that turned into a snake? Remember the leprous hand? What about the plagues? All the water in Egypt was turned to blood. Then the land's covered with frogs, covered with lice, covered with flies. All the cattle die. Everybody's covered with boils. Hailstones like have never been seen before. The Bible actually says there was fire and hail. Everyone knew this was from God. The plague of locusts, the plague of darkness. There's nothing natural about the plague of darkness. The death of the firstborn. They had just seen these. What about the pillar of the cloud and fire? Exodus chapter 13 and verses 21 through 22 explains that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What about the Red Sea? What about the waters of Marah? What about the miraculous provision of quail? What about the supernatural daily provision of manna from heaven? Even now, as their idolatry occurs that very morning, they still collected manna. It didn't stop. What about the miraculous river of water from the rock? That's already occurred at this point in time, the first incident. What about the divine intervention in the battle with Amalek, where Moses sat up on the hill with his arms outstretched and held his rod up to the heavens? And God delivered Amalek into their hand to a bunch of farmers. God gave them victory. They sang songs of praise to Jehovah for nearly every one of these events. It's not been even a few years. It's not even been a few months. It's been a few days. Even now at this point, the pillar of the cloud and fire is still there. What about the current physical manifestation of God on the Mount Sinai, literally right in front of them? Exodus chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. They claimed to believe this. They claimed to have faith. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. Why? That the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Verse 16, And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Possibly the most powerful manifestation of God recorded in this book. They all saw it. They all heard it. Even now, as they're breaking off their earrings to hand to Aaron to craft gods, right behind them on the mount is still this glorious spectacle. And we look at them, rightfully so, and we say, what is going on? Where is your faith? There's another instance in the New Testament. It actually happened to Jesus Christ, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6 and verse 25, and when they had found him, Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, this is the crowd speaking, Rabbi, whence camest thou thither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. A little bit later, they say therefore unto him in verse 30, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They had not just had bread, literally just several hours later, but they had had bread and fish. No, but before we get too hard on these folks, we got to make direct application to ourselves. These people sinned. They sinned. They turned their backs on God over and over and over again. Their faith was a fraud. And we look at them and we say, they had so much. They had so much. We often view Israel as having an upper hand on us today. I don't know if any of us would come out and say that, but our attitudes depict that. After all, they had an overwhelming abundance of physical, visible, tangible proof of God's claims. It was right in front of them. We often view our own faith as being built on the absence of such proofs. But this simply isn't so. This simply isn't so. First of all, we have the proof of God's word. You and I have the proof of God's word. Under divine inspiration, Peter boldly claimed that the word of God was to be held in higher credibility than any personal eyewitness experience, even his own. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 through 19, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. He says, I was there, I saw this. I know this to be true. And then he says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter says, I was there. I saw the Christ. He was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the interaction between God the Father and God the Son. He saw two individuals who had been long dead. He saw these wonderful things, and then he steps back and he says, but you don't have to worry about not having seen that. Don't take my word for it. I don't. Take this word for it. We have the proof of God's word. We also have the proof of fulfilled prophecy. While the Israelites that we're looking at tonight may have known some of the prophecies of God, and they did see the fulfillment of some of them in their lifetimes, we have an entire Old Testament that is full of prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about the nation of Israel and about the Messiah, about the Christ. We can take these Bible prophecies, correlate them with other Bible passages in our completed scriptures, which they did not have. And most of these, we can point at them and say, these have certainly been fulfilled. We have the proof of God's word. We have the proof of fulfilled prophecy. And finally, we have the proof of the indwelling Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 and verse 7 through 13, the Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He says, I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them right now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He says, this Holy Spirit is going to come, he's going to indwell you, he's going to guide you into all truth. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verses 14 through 16, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice he says it's not to fear. But ye receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6, John says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Praise God, that's talking about us here in this building tonight. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. We have the proof of God's word. We have the proof of fulfilled prophecies. We have the proof of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God within each and every one of us. If we are truly children of God, brethren, you and I have no excuse for our fraudulent faith. I do want to let you guys know, this is something that the Lord has been dealing with me in my heart and life. You know, there's plenty of individuals that can get up behind a pulpit and they can point out the wrong things in the lives of everybody else. And many times in that kind of preaching, the Holy Spirit of God is completely absent. When I was preparing this sermon, I had to go back to two different people and ask their forgiveness, because not only had my faith fallen, but I had communicated that in such a way to these two individuals that in my heart I realized that I had brought what the Bible would call a railing accusation against God. And the Lord worked in my heart about this and worked in my life about this. And I know it's not a battle that's over. We constantly have to make the choice to believe. We constantly have to make the choice to have faith. But the Bible makes it clear that we have no excuse for not having that faith. We've seen tonight that fraudulent faith fears. When it's put to the test, it's full of fear. Fraudulent faith forgets. How soon do we forget what God has done for us? There's not a Christian in this room that couldn't stand up and, if given the opportunity, give hours of testimony about what God's done. True, we don't live perfect lives. And there's plenty of things that if God knows if we had the opportunity to change, we would. But he's also been strong and faithful and true. And whenever we reach to hold his hand, it's always there. Finally, we see from God's word that fraudulent faith fails. This is the ultimate end. Please turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, we find Moses sending the spies at the word of the Lord. The spies return and report. Find that in beginning of verse 26. And they, the spies, went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came out of the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses Caleb had to still the people because of the response of these spies. The end of the journey was finally here. Israel had waited for this moment. They traveled long and hard for this moment, and now they're waiting on the edge of Canaan, poised to possess the land of promise. The goal of the quest is finally in sight. But the entire current generation of the children of Israel was destined to failure because of their fraudulent faith. Failure is always the ultimate end of a fake faith. I can say that I believe God. You can say that you believe God. If you ask a random person on the street, they will tell you they believe God. But when it comes down to the test, when you're right on the brink of victory, when you're right on the brink of deliverance, when you're just about to cross the finish line and that last obstacle looms up in view, you will be destined to fail. This is a long passage, but it speaks powerfully to everything that we've already seen, and it gives graphic insight into what God says, what God thinks, how God feels about our fraudulent faith. Numbers chapter 14. Again, reading in the latter half of verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Remember, Caleb stilled the people. And Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua are trying to convince the people that God can still be trusted, that God has proven himself faithful over and over and over, and that there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to forget. God was still on the throne. He was the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one true God. And God's own chosen people bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Might I mention that cloud of fire and that pillar of smoke is, you know, still there. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And here we see Moses, a much better man than I could ever hope to be, and probably than any of us in this room. Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people and thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, the Lord, art among this people, and that the Lord art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring them in this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. He entreats with the God of heaven for these people, because he says, God, your glory is on the line. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Notice that even God says the pagans believe more than these people did. Sometimes it's a very sad thing, but there have been times when I have seen the lost, when I have seen the unsaved with more faith in God than the Christian that was standing right there. It's a sad thing, and I know that there have been many times, unfortunately, where I was most likely in those shoes. He says, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And he gives Caleb and Joshua an exception. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, that's very truly, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to you to make dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun, but your little ones, which he said should be a prey. Them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. Notice the more drastic and immediate consequences that they suffered because they brought a reproach against the God of heaven in voicing their fraudulent faith. It's not a small thing when we put seeds of doubt into the minds of others. You know, the Lord knows that we're but dust. He knows our frame. He knows that we struggle. If you read through the Psalms, I have been reading through the Psalms, it's a great comfort to see men of God that admitted in poetic verse, you know, Lord, sometimes I don't understand what's going on. Sometimes they're pretty dark. But at the end of it all, they always say, but God, you're great, and I'll praise you. And here we find a generation of people, an entire generation, thousands and thousands and thousands of individuals who collectively made the choice to not believe God. The fraudulent faith of the Israelite nation as a whole ultimately caused them to live in failure of God's will for the rest of their lives. It's a grave consequence to have come so far, to have been brought through so much, and then to never see it. Wander around in circles in the wilderness, just waiting till you die. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13, and we'll be finished. You see in verse 14, the Bible says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, the greatest enemy of Israel at this time. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Why was the man of God so angry? It could have been possibly a misunderstanding, right? All he did was say, Smite the ground with the arrows. But what we're losing a little bit here is that the king understood that this was a prophecy from God, but the king didn't see the importance of this. He didn't really believe that God was good for more than 3 tries, apparently. The man of God would not have had such a reaction if he had just, you know, a mere misunderstanding. This is the leader. This is the king. This is the man that holds sway over all the land, supposed to be the most spiritual in the country, supposed to be leading his people right, and he doesn't really take the man of God seriously. In the end, there was an opportunity to have defeated the entire nation of Syria. God wanted to show himself strong, wanted to show himself powerful, wanted to deliver his people over and above a mere deliverance. They could have wiped the entire nation of Syria out, according to this prophet. They could have consumed it. But they didn't. They failed because of a fraudulent faith, because of a less than true belief in the promises of God. How many times do we fail to achieve victory in our lives because we don't have true faith in God? How many times do we wallow in our sin, in our self-pity, in our depression, in our sorrow? Because we don't really, at the end of the day, we just really don't think that God's big enough to deliver us. The problem is just too big, so we might as well just learn to cope. Something the Lord's convicted me about. What sin might remain in your life tonight because you don't believe that God's really powerful enough to deliver you? The bondage, whatever it might be. Is it still there because, you know, you've tried and it's come back? You've tried and you just can't stop. You can't change it. Might as well learn to just live with it. You don't really believe that God is who he said he is. Your faith in that area is fraudulent. Maybe you don't believe that God could keep you happy and satisfied without it. In closing, what opportunities in your life might lie ahead that God wants you to take? But you got to step out on faith. You got to have real faith. You got to actually believe God. You got to believe that God is who he said he is, that he's powerful like he claims to be, that he's capable of fulfilling the good work in your life that he started and has promised to you today that he will finish it. In what areas of your life and my life have fear, forgetfulness, and failure betrayed our fraudulent faith? Brethren, we must identify and eradicate the areas in our life where we are simply not taking God at his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to speak to